turn to 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 2. And as I want you to, we're going to add to these diagrams as time goes, because they, I think they help. They give us a little base or a visual of understanding, and I want you to be able to look back on it, and then you can be reminded of what God shares with you during these times. Now, here's where we're at in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've talked about elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Inside of that, we looked at terms like transformation or a metamorphosis. This is extremely important in your scope of understanding about your salvation. Listen to me. God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. Taking you to heaven is just the benefit of salvation. God saved you to change you completely, as that song just said, from the inside out. And that's a paradigm that's hard for us to understand, something that works from the inside out. We're used to evaluating things from the outside and then processing it inwardly. But in the realm of the Spirit, you have to begin from the inside and work out. This diagram gives you a little understanding over what the government of the carnal man is, that we've talked about, the five senses. And then it talks about the government of the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotion. In this diagram, it's broken down into the term imagination, which we looked at a little bit last week. And then affection is part of that, consciousness, memory, and reason is all a part of the processing mechanisms into your soul. But when you get to the spirit of man, there's a different process there. And the spirit of man is awakened by the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit resides in your life, is in the spirit. And in the spirit is where true insight comes. Now, I want to tell you something here. This gives us a little foundation, because here's what we're talking about. We talked about elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Then the next line of that verse is through the sanctification of the Spirit. So we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The process that makes us aware of that and brings that into practicality is this process called the sanctification of the Spirit. And what this done is it took us into a study, or at least we're beginning a study, on the spirit world. So through this sanctification process, we need to get some understanding. Oddly enough, this sanctification process fits exactly into where we are in the prophetic calendar of God's Word and gives us understanding in that. Now, I want to make a statement here just as a foundational statement. Here's where we've been for many years, I think, in the church. We have constantly been looking for natural explanations or natural solutions to supernatural events. That's plagued the church for a long time now, several decades. As a matter of fact, someone can be healed, for example. It's awful easy to take a healing and put a natural explanation to it instead of a supernatural explanation. Okay, it becomes real difficult to enter into a life of faith and trust that God has done something. It's a lot easier to say, well, I took a pill and everything was fine. Okay, now watch this. Listen to me. That's where we've been. Where we are now is a much different place. Because now, everybody say, I'm listening. The only explanation that there is for the natural events that is around us is supernatural explanations. You will not find natural solutions to what's going on in the world or in your life right now, because the times have changed. There's been a shift in the clock that is in heaven. There's been a shift in time And here's what the Bible says about our knowledge of that in the book of Romans. You've heard this verse several times. The Bible says in the book of Romans, Paul writes, and that knowing the times, in other words, it is our responsibility to be able to discern and know what season of time we're in. Now, if Paul goes to that length to say you need to know the times, then that would tell us that time has a way of shifting events. That time has a way of bringing about certain events that is only in the heart of God, because God is outside of the boundaries of time. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now, with that in your mind, and again, I want to remind you, we're talking about this sanctification process. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. I want to call this to your mind that you are right now in the process of being sanctified. Do you understand that? Everybody understands that. Let me give you just a short definition of sanctification. It means that you have been set apart. You have been made to be distinct from all others and all else. That is the process of sanctification. It cannot come by your own works. It cannot come by your own willpower that resides in your soul. Neither can it come through the government of the flesh. In other words, you cannot evaluate information through the eyes or the ears or anything else in the senses and then be set apart. This work of being set apart can only come through the person of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. It cannot be a work of man. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right, now, listen. You are called the ecclesia, or the called out assembly. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm about to tell you here, I think, is significant to where we are. The church is called two different things in the Word of God. You're called the body of Christ, in which Christ is the head, and you are the body of Christ. You are also called the bride of Christ in the Word of God. The bride of Christ. Now, with that said, well, let me just read to you this, what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Here's what he says about the body. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In Colossians 1:24, he says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's other places where the phrase is used of the body of Christ. Now, quickly, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5, and I want to begin reading in verse 22, and we're going to get an understanding here of the bride of Christ. There's a particular reason why I'm doing this, because I think it's significant. I had a conversation earlier this week with Pastor Joe, where he was talking about a particular doctrine that used to be commonplace when we were growing up.
Yeah.
Now it seems like that doctrine's been called into question greatly. And I think it's paramount and imperative that we understand where we are in the Scripture and what is this next great event, because it ties into this sanctification process. I want you to listen to Ephesians 5, starting with verse 22. Paul's going to give an instruction concerning the relationship between wife and husband. And here's what the Scripture says. Listen to it closely. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now listen to this. Husbands, love your wives. So you have two commands. This is just the structure of the home. and two command, one command to the wife, one command to the husband. The wife's command is to submit to the leadership and the authority of the husband. Now listen closely. Do you know why that's in there? Because it's unnatural for a woman to submit. I cannot believe that no man said amen to that. I thought about that one statement all week long and nobody said amen. Did y'all? He was afraid to. Ed said he was afraid to. Yeah. Barbara might be listening. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Why is that command in there? It's in there because it is an unnatural process. If you live in the natural, it is an unnatural process for a woman to submit. Now, there's another command. Husbands, love your wives. Why is that? Did you know that there's nowhere in the scripture that says wives love your husbands? Do you know why that's in there? Because it's unnatural for a man to know how to properly love. So God gives us this instruction and says, wives, submit to your husbands, and here's how. You submit to your husbands as the church is in submission to Christ. Husbands, love your wives, and here's how you do it. You love them just like Jesus loves the church. Can I tell you that if a man loves a woman the way God tells a man to love a woman will submit the way God tells a woman to submit. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So that's the analogy that's been drawn. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might, watch this word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now here's the process of sanctification being shown in plain view. It's all based on this analogy that Paul is talking about of the relationship between husband and wife, the bridegroom and the bride. And he says that this structure is in place that we might be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Watch this. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification, or the cleansing, or the washing of our lives by the power of the word of God. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
That's the process of sanctification. And here's listen closely to the rest of it. So that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, this is an important verse of Scripture. You should know this verse. It's a quote. Paul quotes out of Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, here's the understanding that is locked in the next phrase. This is a great mystery, Paul says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you hear that? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Paul has given us the structure of the relationship between husband and wife. You with me so far? Between husband and wife, Paul's given us that analogy, and he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Are y'all with me? Now, I want to take you back to the Jewish custom of marriage. And I was listening to Chuck Missler the other day, and he brought this out. And I have to share it with you because it is the process of sanctification, and it ties into where we are in the realm of time. Listen to this. Here's the way the Jewish custom of marriage went. When a man saw a woman, and he said, man, do I ever love that girl. He goes to her father. And he says, I want your daughter. A contract is drawn up, sealed by a sip of wine. And then the man says to now his betrothed and kept bride, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go build a room onto my father's house. And when I get it finished, I'm going to come back and get you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the Jewish custom of marriage. And so when he gets the addition finished or the bride chamber built, he goes, and the bride is to have her lamp burning, always watching, always waiting on the groom to come and get her, not knowing when he's going to appear. You with me so far?
Yeah. Wow.
And so when he comes to get his bride, he takes the bride and they go into the bride chamber alone and they consummate the union, and then there is a feast. A big party. That's the Jewish custom of marriage. Y'all with me? Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You following me so far?
Yeah.
Here's the important thing about that. The bride does not know when the groom is coming. In one place in the scriptures it says this, no man knows the day nor the hour. No, not even the angels. Only the Father, which is in heaven, knows when the Son is coming. Y'all with me? So at the very exact moment that all is made ready and the bride chamber is completed, then the groom will come after his bride. Until that time, our lamps must be burning, filled with oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. We are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Praise. Are y'all following me so far?
Yeah.
Now here's the question that comes about then. There is a lost element, or I will say it this way. There is an element being lost today in the church over this event called the rapture of the church. When will it occur? When is it going to happen? I've heard so many opinions, so many arguments over when does the rapture take place. Several weeks ago, I was here teaching, and we've done a couple of podcasts on this, and it's important to me. I said the right question is not when is the Lord coming. That's not the right question. The right question is when does the tribulation period start? That's the right question. You see, watch this. Listen, we have precise information. As a matter of fact, more information in the Word of God about the time we're now living in and the time that is to come than there is any other time that's talked about in the Word of God. More information. Listen, there is a specific beginning to the tribulation period. Daniel 9 tells us what that is. If you read Daniel 9 verses 24 through 27, matter of fact, let's find that because I want you to see it. Daniel 9 verse 24. When you get to Daniel 9 24 in your telephones or your Bibles, then look up here at me so I'll know you're with me. Daniel 9, this is important. You there? Before we read it, let me read to you a couple of verses ahead of time. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Okay? Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we've talked about it many times. I'm going to read to you the passage. I want you to hear it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Pause. Everybody look up here at me. Say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
This is a passage about the tribulation period. And he's about to tell us why there is a tribulation period. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Six reasons for the tribulation period. Okay? And it's all listed right there. It is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore, he continues, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, everybody say again, I'm listening.
Amen.
Here's the prophecy of Daniel. Here's what he says. He says, from the going forth of the commandment to the rebuilding of the walls shall be 49 years or 7 weeks. Okay? Did you know that from the time of this writing until the rebuilding of the walls that we have record of in the book of Nehemiah is 49 weeks, or 49 years. Exactly 7 weeks. It was precise, even to the day, most historians tell us. Then, 62 weeks later, or I think it's 483 years from that commandment, Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and was rejected as king. Precisely. Historians tell us, to the very day of Daniel's vision here in his prophecy. That leaves 1 week. And then he describes this 1 week, or 7 years. The 7-year tribulation period. It is marked by the signing of a covenant between a world leader, Israel, and Israel's enemies. That covenant is for 7 years. In the middle of that covenant, he breaks that covenant. It is so precise that the book of Revelation calls it 42 months in one place. In another place, it calls it 1260 days. So it's exact. It's precise. Are y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
Listen to me. If the rapture of the church was to happen at the end of the tribulation period, we would know to the second when he's coming. Somehow y'all are not listening to me.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
So the rapture of the church cannot take place at the end of the tribulation period. Why? We would know exactly when he's coming. All you'd have to do is see when the Antichrist signs the covenant and then count exactly to the second, 7 years later, and there he is in the clouds. He can't come in the middle of the tribulation period because that's as precise as every other prophecy in Daniel's prophecy here, you would know that 3.5 years later, after the signing of the covenant, 1260 days, 42 months, Jesus would come in the middle of the air. Cannot be a mid-trib rapture. I've just given you reason to shout, to rejoice. I have given to you right here this morning a reason for you to be so happy that you should forget every other problem that you have in life. Here's what this declares. Our Lord Jesus could come in the clouds of glory right now. Let me give you another fallacy here. Let's go back to this Jewish custom of wedding. Did you know that if the church was to have to go through the tribulation period, and this is what Chuck Missler said, I heard him say this, and I loved it so much I had to report it to you. It would be the same as the bridegroom coming after his bride and saying, I've got all things ready. I've built the bride chamber, but what I'm going to do is beat you to death for 7 years, and then we'll go to the marriage supper. Don't make no sense, does it? You see, the Father is not going to put his bride through the wrath of God. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
Can I tell you, we're not just the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ. And the Bible said Jesus suffered once and for all. Therefore, the Father is not going to pour his wrath out on his own son's body either. Are y'all even out there?
Yes.
You ought to be an all-out ecstatic revival right now. We're not going to go through the tribulation period.
Right.
The church is going to be called up to meet the Lord in the middle of the air.
Right.
Isn't that a wonderful thought, by the way? I mean, that just thrills me. It does something to me, and I want you to understand that the Word of God is so explicit. Now let me call your attention to what Jesus said, and you've heard us talk about this, that as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Right? Jesus said that, right? So here, I want to just tweak your interest a minute. Did you know there's three classifications of saints in the Bible? There's the Old Testament saints, there's the New Testament saints, and then during the tribulation period, there's going to be a number that is saved during the tribulation period that no man can number. Out of every tribe and out of every kindred and out of every tongue will be saved during the tribulation period. Three classifications of saints: Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints. Let me tell you how integrated the Word of God is. Did you know that the entire message of the gospel is clearly seen from Genesis all the way through? God didn't wait till the New Testament to declare the gospel. He's been declaring these truths all the way back, even at the book of Genesis. We'll call your attention now to as in the days of Noah. And there's so much there. We're going to be talking about it for time to come, because we're wrapped up in this thing called the spirit world, and I want you to understand how amazing this time is, as no other time in history. It was faced and in the days of Noah, and we're facing some of the same things. But listen to this. Did you know that in the 10 generations mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 before the flood, right in the middle there was a guy by the name of Enoch? He was an amazing character. He lived to be 365 years old. That was young back in those days, by the way. He was just a kid. His son, and I shared this with you, was Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. But at the age of 365, Enoch, the Bible said, walked with God, and all of a sudden, God took him. God took him, raptured him up as a picture and a type of the rapture, or the calling away of the church. It happened before the judgment of the flood. Noah was instructed to build a boat. God put him in the boat and shut the door and carried him through the judgment of the flood. A type of the tribulation saints. Did you know that during the time of tribulation, those that come to know Christ and accept the message of the gospel of the kingdom, God said, I'm going to put my seal across them. That's why there is this mark of the beast. Satan is imitating God. So what you have, even in the days of Noah, is a picture of the rapture of the church and a picture of the tribulation saints. Go on to the book of Daniel, and let me just tell you the story. We don't have time to go there, and I'm already out of time, and I just got started. But let me share this with you. How many of you have ever heard of the Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace? Did you know that's recorded in the book of Daniel, and it's all about that they wouldn't fall down and worship the image of the beast? The image of the beast that we read about in the book of Revelation, that this starts in the book of Daniel, and the Hebrew children are cast into the fiery furnace. And here, this was their answer. The king said, you either bow and worship the image that I've made, or we're going to throw you in the fire. And they said, that's fine. Do whatever you got to do. God can deliver us from the fire. But even if he don't deliver us from the fire, he will deliver us from your hand.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, man.
And so they're cast into the fiery furnace. And when they get into the fiery furnace, they meet Jesus in there.
Amen.
Y'all believe that what I'm telling y'all is the truth? I wonder at times if people even believe this. You know, it sounds bizarre. I know it does. But can I tell you what's strangely absent from the story of the Hebrew children? Daniel. Where's he at? Why is Daniel not mentioned? Could it be that he's also a type of being raptured out? And the Hebrew children, I find it interesting that that's what they're called, the Hebrew children. Why? Because the book of Jeremiah says that the tribulation period is for Israel. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. They are a type of tribulation saints. Are y'all with me so far? See, watch, listen. There has to be tribulation saints who endure to the end, and the same shall be saved. Here's why. During the millennial kingdom, there's going to be babies born. During the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there's going to be people having children. Who's going to do that if it's all wiped out? Everybody shake your head like this. Amen. So what I'm telling you is this, if you can grab a hold of what I'm saying that everything that's happening on the earth right now does not point us to the rapture of the church. It points us to the second coming of Christ. It's a mistake to view the rapture of the church as what begins the tribulation period. That's a mistake. It doesn't have to happen that way. Enoch was raptured out some hundreds of years before the flood. Did you know the rapture of the church could happen today? And 30 years from now, the tribulation starts. Did you hear what I was saying? The rapture could take place right now. And 100 years from now, the tribulation period could start. Well, how do we know when it starts? When the Antichrist rises to power and signs that covenant with Israel and the world. You see, everything that's going on with Russia and Ukraine, Iran, all of these things that's happening, it's all about Israel, guys. It has nothing to do with nothing else. Shake your head. Don't make me prove that to you in the Word of God. We'd be here all day, but I can for sure flat prove it to you. It's all about Israel. So here's what's going to happen. As everything converges against Israel, suddenly a leader's going to rise up and say, I've got the answer. He's already got to have political influence to do that. He's already got to be recognized as some kind of a world leader in order to do that. I've got the answer for peace, he'll say. And he'll sign a covenant. That's what begins the tribulation period, not the rapture of the church. The rapture could take place 30 years before that. Here's the important thing that I'm trying to tell you. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And I really want you to see this. So we are living as in the days of Noah. It is a demonic time. Okay? It is an angelic time. It is a time filled with great spiritual warfare. It is a time when your flesh is trying to come alive. It is a time when you walk around as a soulish creature. It is also a time where there is a great deposit of the Holy Spirit and glory. Next week we're going to get into that. And I want you to understand that we're living in a spirit world, and we have to look for spiritual solutions to natural problems. But hear what I'm telling you. We're running out of time. The bridegroom could come today. And the process that you find yourself now in is the sanctification process. Thank God he chose you one day and he said, I'm going to set you apart.
Amen.
Keep your lamp burning. Yeah. Keep your oil going. Because I'm going away now to prepare your place. But don't let your heart be troubled over that. If I go, I'm coming back. And when he comes back, he's not going to beat us to death for 7 years. He's going to take us to the bride chamber.
Amen. Amen.
Please tell me y'all heard. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
I got to leave you with one verse of scripture. I didn't get near, even close to even starting. But I have to leave you with one verse of scripture, okay, to give you a springboard for next week. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're still in that sanctification of the Spirit process, okay? All we've established so far is that he could come back. No man knows the day or the hour. Just hinge it on that. Listen, you remember back, I can't remember who it was that wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 1988. Yeah, I got the book. I don't know where it's at. It wasn't no good, though, January 1st, 1989. But he sold, I don't know how many copies. Now, that whole date-setting thing goes all the way back into the 1300s. All right. There's been people that would set dates and then do mathematical equations based on perverting God's word in order to arrive at these conclusions of when the Lord's. How many remember when they talked about the Mayan calendar runs out? What was that, 2012 or something? I forget now when that was, but I remember hearing all that, the Mayan calendar. Pretty good indication the Lord's not going to come back on a date that somebody says he is. That's a pretty good indication. He's probably not coming on that day. Okay? Why? Because no man knows the day nor the hour. So somebody tells you, hey, listen, Bull Church, oh yeah, we're going to go through the tribulation. You tell them that's impossible. Because we know exactly when it begins. We know exactly when it ends. And if you believe in a post-tribulation rapture of the church, then you know exactly when he's coming back. If you believe in a mid-tribulation rapture of the church, you know exactly when he's going to come back. You say, well, he could come back any time during the tribulation. Here's the problem with that. The bridegroom is not going to beat his wife up and then invite her to dinner. Say amen to that. I forget who I heard say this, but concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb, he said this: if it was a post-trib rapture, that wouldn't be a marriage supper, that'd be a marriage snack. Right? You see, there's two different comings. The Lord comes the first time for his people. The second time he comes with his people.
Right.
Two distinct things. You with me? Until that time, until the groom comes after the bride, you're in the process of the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what that means exactly. I'm going to read to you this verse from Ephesians 1:3. It's one of my favorite verses. Then I'm going to read to you a couple other verses and we're done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Look at this now. In heavenly places. In Christ. In heavenly places. I'm telling you now, the process of sanctification is your relationship with the Holy Spirit in preparing for the return of the bridegroom. Here what we have is the place of sanctification. It's in the heavenly places. Right. I'll read to you this next passage. This is where we're going to concentrate on for a while, starting next week. Ephesians 1 verse 17, read it with me. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now remember what our pastor taught this morning. He goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And it goes on to say, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, everybody say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Here's where you're at. You're in heavenly places.
Right. Amen.
The eyes of your carnal man says you're on a material world. The authority of this book says you're in heavenly places. I need to introduce you next week to what is in heavenly places. I need to remind you next week of, as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. I need you to understand the kind of warfare that we're against in these last days in heavenly places. I would love to pull back the veil and show you the glory that exists in heavenly places. I have not seen, and I am convinced in looking at all of us, I said, not just you, but all of us, we've yet to comprehend what really is in heavenly places. And if you're saved, that's where you are. This down here is just a virtual reality of the real thing. Did you hear me? Thank God one of these days we're going to lay this tent down, this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling, and be packaged in a building of God, Paul said, a permanent body. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. Did y'all hear that? That's what's waiting on us. And it could happen now.
Yeah.
All things are ready. With one word, for 2,000 years, we've been waiting. On. You say, well, now he's building us a project. No, listen. It was already there when he spoke it.
If
it wasn't so, I would have told you. In my Father's house not will be many mansions, are many mansions. It's been ready since he spoke it.
Right.
Merely been waiting on the Father to say to the Son, go get your bride.
Hey.
Do you realize it could happen today?
Yeah.
Are you ready? If you ain't, you better get ready. The world's on fire. It's crumbling. You better get ready. You better walk in the spirit and not the flesh. You better walk in the spirit, not the soul. Don't follow after the affection of your heart until the spirit man has infiltrated those affections, changed them, and transformed you into the elect that he declared you to be. That happens through sanctification of the Spirit.
Right.
Hope you've heard what I've said. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we need you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just want to praise you that your word is true and we trust your word above what man says. And Lord, I'm excited over the fact of being able to nail down that you didn't call us to wrath. You called us to make ready through the work of the Holy Spirit to meet you. And Lord, I've tried to be obedient today to what you told me to do. Have your say. Have your way. We give you great praise for all you do. In Jesus' name.